Well, when we opened Philippians here back in February, we started by going to Acts, and we read about the establishment of the church in Philippians. But with Colossians, there's no such passage. They're not mentioned in the story that unfolds in Acts. There's a slight connection with them to another book. The letter of Philemon is written to someone who seems to also be in Colossians. We see that the people at the end of Colossians, we'll see the people who were sent with this letter are the same ones who are sent with the letter of Philemon. And the slave who's mentioned in Philemon, he's mentioned here in this letter. So that's really our only other connection outside of this book. In fact, it seems from what we see within the book of Colossians that Paul had, at least at the time of writing, never even met them. Colossians was a city. It's in present-day Turkey in what was then called Asia Minor. It's about 100 miles eastland from the coastal city of Ephesus. And at the time, it had started to fade in its relevance within its world. It used to be a very popular trade city. But at this point, the roads had kind of restructured. Sailing patterns had kind of restructured. And they really had lost most of their relevance in the world. They were starting to fade by the time we get to the point of the writing of Colossians. Like the book of Philippians, it's written during Paul's time in jail in Rome. But like we said, unlike Philippians, he's not writing back to a group of people that he himself knows, that he himself had established the church. We'll see today that he had heard about the people in Colossians from someone who was with him in prison at Rome at the time. This book is similar to Philippians in that we're receiving instructions as a church, as believers, we're receiving instructions. But its focus ultimately really lies most chiefly on what we have to learn about who is Christ, what is his nature, and what is he doing for us. And so there's a little less of a focus on what's happening in terms of, you know, us as a church coming together in unity. Forgive me as I take a little wander over here to grab the charger so it doesn't die on us. So as we're looking here at Colossians over the course of these next 10 weeks, what we're going to see is direction to us. Today is very practical. We're going to look at prayer. But we're also going to learn a lot about Christ. Who is he? And how do we understand what he's doing for us? So again, today our focus is going to come in prayer, and Paul's going to kind of have two sections. The beginning is this one, ultimately, if we were reading it in the Greek, it's like one long run-on verse or sentence. And he's saying, I am praying, and here's why. And then the second half of this is going to be a thought around, what is he praying for? And so for us, as we read through these 12 verses, we'll do that. We'll see, hey, why is he praying? What's the value and the reason why he's praying without ceasing for these people that he had never met? And then we'll spend the bulk of our time considering, what is he praying for? How can we replicate that in our own life? So let's begin. We'll read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll begin to work back through them. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Okay, that is where we will pause for today. Let's consider these 12 verses, and as we do that, we'll consider what we have to see about prayer. So he begins here in these early verses very similarly. This is a letter from Paul, written by Paul. He's writing the singular, but Timothy is a titled giver of this letter too. Again, they're together in Rome, just like we saw with Philippians. And then we see it again, once more, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, to all of the collection of the church. We spent time with Philippians speaking about who are the saints. They're the faithful brothers. It would be like, if, you know, if I got here and I said to all the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Panguitch, what we're speaking to all of us who are the believers in the room. They're not separate groups. And then he gives the line that every single one of his church epistles begins with: grace to you and peace from our God. He gives grace and peace. He speaks that over them before the letter begins in every single one of the letters to the churches. To the Corinthians, to the Philippians, to those in Thessalonica, to the Ephesians, to the Romans, in all of his church letters, he begins with grace and peace to them. And see here, we're faithful brothers in a family of God, our Father. And so we begin by considering that here we're speaking about a group of people who he never met, but yet still they are a part of this same family. That they are adopted into the family of the Lord. In verse 3, he's about to say, you know, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us recognize there's kind of a different situation here. One is the only begotten Son, the one who is the very nature of deity, as we'll see in this book. We have obtained the status of adopted sons and daughters through Christ. But we're all a part of this family of which he's the head. And so here is the very root, the very foundation of why we're reading this passage. Because they are brothers. They have been adopted into the same family. These are people who have been brought together through the gospel to be made brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the same for us. Now today, these 2,000 years later, we are brothers and sisters. As we just spent a whole book putting all this focus on unity, on this fellowship of the church being linked together, here again we see it. That wasn't a one-off. That wasn't just something he was saying to the Philippians. It's something that matters for us. It's something that we should consider every day, that as we're looking around the room of the people who are here all the time and we say, our brothers and sisters, the ones who we share a room with, so to speak. Maybe we annoy each other a little bit more often because we're right in each other's space. And to the visitor who comes in and is just here for a week, that older brother or sister who's coming home from college and we don't see him as much, so man, we love when you're home. We don't always bump and jostle as much, but yet still, all still brothers and sisters under God our Father. The adopted ones who have obtained the status as inheritors with Christ. And so that's why he feels this way, because he truly, deeply believes, even though I've never met you, we're a part of the same family. And so we want to hold on to that. As we're considering this today, as he's going to talk about praying without ceasing, consider that. He's doing something without ceasing. Every day he's waking up and praying for these people as a part of his day. People he's never met, because he truly sees them as brothers and sisters. Is that the heart and the mindset that we have for the brothers and sisters around us, the ones who we see around town all the time, or for the ones who we meet for the very first time as they're passing through? Is this truly our brothers and sisters? Let us check our heart around that, because there's times where we don't pray without ceasing for our own flesh and blood, let alone for the people who we share a church with, or for the ones who we call co-Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we truly have the kind of love like Paul does here, where for people he's never met even, he's willing to pray without ceasing for them? Because that is the call we saw in Philippians. That's the call we're going to see now in Colossians. As he heads into verse 3, he says this: we always thank God when we pray for you, So he begins this notion of praying for the people. And then he's going to spend the next several verses, 4 to 8, speaking about why he's praying for them. What's the cause in this? They're praying in thanksgiving when they pray. And okay, here's why. They say, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So because of your faith and the love for the brothers, these marks of the Christian, that they have a faith in the gospel of Jesus and they have a love for one another, they are marked of showing the fruit of the brothers and sisters. And this is coming from the hope. The very faith and love they have comes from the hope laid up for them in heaven. That is where they find it. Their hope laid up in heaven is this gospel truth. It's not that they have a faith in Jesus and a love for the brother because of some worldly thing. This is supernatural. This is something that's rooted and founded in Christ. That is where their hope and where their truth and where their foundation is placed. In heaven. It's not to say that there isn't good reason to love someone because of earthly things. Hey, when that person, when they bring by food because you're sick, what a great love that's shown to you. And we return that. Of course, we can understand a worldly love. We can understand a hope that we have and a faith that we have because of the things we've seen happen around us. But all of that ultimately is rooted in what Christ has done, who he is, a faith laid up in heaven. So this faith laid up in heaven, of this you've heard. You've heard of this hope laid up in heaven before. Where have they heard of this hope laid up in heaven before? In the word of truth, the gospel. It all starts with the good news of Jesus. That news isn't just news, though. It's not just potentially false. It's truth. It's the word of truth. It's the very word of truth. The kind of thing on which you could build all of your life, the kind of thing on which you can place your hope. They've heard that in the gospel. And so we want to take note of this as we're considering, why can all of this happen? Where is the place that I start? We start with the gospel. It's the very beginning of all of this, to go back to the very point at which all of us have heard this news. The news that we'll speak of here in just a short order, that we were sinners. That we were under the domain of darkness, as it will say here in verse 13 that we'll start with next week. And that by the sacrifice of Christ, we have been redeemed, forgiven of our sins, and brought out of that, adopted as sons and daughters in Christ, brought into new life as new creations, that we're able to move forward in this way. What a wonderful thing. And it's by hearing that gospel message, by hearing that truth, the very words of truth, that their hope in heaven is based on. That's where it comes from. That was the seed at which it was all born. So they've heard this gospel truth. In verse 6 it says, which has come to you as indeed to the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That is the truth, the grace of God, the gospel message. And it's not just impacting them. It's not just impacting the area of kind of what we think of as like Israel and Jordan and Syria today. It's not just impacting Turkey and Greece and Rome. It is reaching out to every corner of the world and producing fruit. And it is increasing. To this day, it is increasing. But again, like we said, they didn't hear, all of this wasn't, man, we've prayed for you and we love you and you've heard the truth because I brought it. No, they learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love and spirit. It was because of this man Epaphras that the people in Colossians first heard the gospel, that the church started. And it's because of Epaphras, who is now imprisoned in Rome with Paul, that Paul has heard of them and their faithfulness. And so now, because of this work that he's doing, because of a faithful brother who went sharing the gospel and doing ministry work, now we have these people coming together. What a great thing. What a great thing. Epaphras, a man who's mentioned here in this book. And yet, just in the work that he's done for the Colossians and in the work that he did with Paul, we have a whole book of scripture that was brought about from it. The Lord will call us into things and he'll call us to places. And we might not be the Apostle Paul. We might be Epaphras, but still what great things can be done when we faithfully go and bring the word of truth to people. When we faithfully display love and foster love amongst the brothers and sisters and speak of the good things that he's doing to others. So we see here in 3-8, in this one kind of long run-on sentence of clauses put together, we see why Paul is praying. Because he's heard of their faith and love for the brothers, and it's been brought to him. And so now he is doing what he feels is right for the brothers, to pray for them without ceasing. In verse 9 it says, "And so," in light of all of that, "and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." From the day that they heard from Epaphras about what was happening in Colossians, they haven't ceased to pray. There's a lot of times that we'll have something that comes up and we pray for it once, twice, three times, maybe for a whole week. And then it just kind of fades. I prayed for it. It'll all be good. And in some sense, there's a good spirit behind that in saying, I've placed it before the Lord. He is going to work all things together for our good. I've brought my petition to him and I trust him. That there's a good heart of mind behind that often. But here in what he's praying for, which ultimately we could kind of just summarize as the spiritual growth of these people, he's doing that daily. And so for us to consider, are we daily praying without ceasing for the people and the needs in our life? Are we willing to come and persistently pursue prayer before the Lord? Over these next several verses, these next four verses, we're going to pull out five things that he's praying for. And that's what we're going to focus on is, what are these five things? How can I pray for them? How do I consider them? But the first thing we need to consider before we even see what those five things are we coming in prayer? Are we praying daily without ceasing? It won't be on the screen. We're not going to read the whole thing. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 1-8, is the parable of the persistent widow. She shows up before the ruler's throne every day. And she makes her request. And eventually, this wicked ruler is willing to hear her out and give to her request. And Jesus' point is, even if the wicked ruler would do this, how much more so your good Father? His point to us is to be persistent in prayer. To come before the throne every day in prayer. Consider it. That you have an open audience to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has created all of the universe and upholds it all in your hand, in his hands. He is opening his doors to you. Which one of us, if we had a direct line to the governor, if we had a direct line to the president, which one of us would not be sending in, hey, could you do me a little favor? Could you log on to that IRS spreadsheet and just drop the taxes down a little bit or something? That'd be sweet. Hey, I'm trying to build a new building out here. Governor Cox, could you just go ahead and make those permits slide through? If we had a straight direct line to the people in power, would we not use it? You have a straight audience before the throne of God himself. Will you not use it? Will you not come before him and know that he hears you? He's not just bringing you in and saying, well, you can come into the room, but la, 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 I can't hear you. No, he hears you. He promises that he will hear you. And when you come and following after his will, that he will provide what is needed. Maybe not always in our own timeline, but in his perfect one. And so as we strive to pray, we come together on Sundays and we bring our requests together. We have a chat to share prayer requests and to share the answered praises of prayer for good reason. to encourage us to focus on this thing in which is our greatest resource. That we can come before the throne of God in prayer daily for anything. And he has said, I will hear you. And whatever you're praying for, even if you don't know what to pray, then through the Spirit within you, I will know your groanings. And so please, we want to get to the practical and see what are some of the things we can be praying for. But if there would be anything that we would hear today, it is to continue to every day grow in our prayer life. If you would look at your prayer life and say, which one? I don't have it. Then just start simply. Pray in the morning. Pray before a meal. Pray in the evening. It doesn't need to be complex. But start developing the habit. If you would say, yeah, you know, I'm pretty good about when something comes up, when a text comes across in the prayer thread, when someone says, comes to me just in person and says, can you pray for me? I'm pretty good about going ahead and praying for that. Maybe the next step is to keep a journal, to write those things down and to see these are the things I'm praying for today and these are the answered prayers I've been seeing. And to be able to look the next day and say, okay, well, here's the things that I'm praying for. Let me write those down again and let me add these things. And I can see and follow how I've been praying and I can have the reminder of what to pray with persistence for. That I can do this without ceasing. There's not a one of us who have the perfect prayer life. All of us can grow in some way. All of us can find that next thing to incorporate into our life, to make it a part of what we're doing. And I challenge you not to fall back on the excuse of, look, I'm busy. That sounds like a lot and like it's going to take a lot of time. I would encourage you to say, hey, you know what? I've got to drive places. Maybe instead of listening to the radio or to that podcast or to that audiobook, I can just press pause and pray. Hey, I've got to stand and cook food. Maybe instead of having the TV on in the background, I'll take that time to pray. Hey, I'm at work and I'm up on the roof and I'm patching this roof up. Maybe instead of just sitting there and again, blasting the radio or chatting about whatever it might be with my coworker, maybe I just take some of this time to pray. We open up the sanctuary on Monday to have that space to step aside and to focus on prayer. But this isn't the only place that we can do it. A great place to, but not the only one. A swimming pool is a great place to swim, but you can still go to a lake or a stream or the ocean or a puddle in your backyard. Where there's water, you can pray. Or where there's water, you can swim. And where the Spirit is, you can pray. And good news, Christian, you carry the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. So therefore, you can pray wherever you go. So let's look at this. Let's see the five things that Paul is praying for. And with each of these five things, we're going to ask three questions. What are we really praying for in this? Why is praying for this loving to the brother? And what would maybe be a way that I could pray for this? So the first thing that he says that he's praying and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's praying that you would understand what is the will of God, especially in spiritual things. With each of these five, I'll give us this extra little verse to show this isn't just found in this book. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So your mind, where your knowledge and understanding is, that would be transformed so that you may understand what is the will of God. What is the will of God? It is what's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's Romans 12, 2. So what is the purpose of praying for understanding the will of God? Well, we're praying that someone would see the truth behind what God is desiring in their life, especially in the realm of spiritual things. We don't want folks to be in ignorance or misunderstanding. We want people to be able to understand what is God calling to us to within the pages of these books? What are the things that we are striving to do together? Why is it loving to the brother? Well, it's loving because for them to have the understanding of this is the very root of all things good. Like we saw, it was the truth, the gospel, in which was the foundation of their hope laid up in heaven, in which their faith and love was built. So to understand the will of God, that starts with your salvation, that continues with your changing life, what we would call sanctification, what leads you towards eternal glory with Him, all of this is the will of the Lord, what is good and perfect and acceptable. It's where the foundation of the promises of hope and joy and peace are found. It's how we can have contentment that we're going to see coming up, how we can run with endurance. It changes the way that we see our life and the way we're trying to understand what we're trying to do. We go from people who are living in what we see as right and doing what we believe is right. We go to people who are looking at everything in our life and saying, how can I honor the Lord today? Can I wake up and honor the Lord? Can I provide for my family in a way that honors the Lord? Can I speak out of my mouth in a way that honors the Lord? So the why are we praying for these things is because this is the foundation. This is where it starts. All five of these things kind of play one into the next. So what might it look like if I'm going to pray for the brother to understand and grow in understanding and knowledge of the Lord? What might that look like? Well, we might just say this. We might say, Lord, give this person eyes to see and ears to hear. May your word be fixed upon their heart and change it. Guide them in understanding and give them a receptive heart position. Our desire is that we would look at the word and see it for what is there, that God is moving and changing and we are offering to him in the way he's moving and changing our lives. And we desire for people to be receptive to that. We're praying for that. Whether that's at the very beginning, step one of accepting the truth of the gospel and that changing their heart. Or whether that's further on down the road as they're continuing to be conformed to the image of Christ. And they're willing to offer up those spots that are being refined by him every day. So our first thing that we're praying for is we're understanding the will of God. Here's our second one. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So we're praying that they would live a life worthy of Christ. And that's where last week we landed. That was kind of our last main verse that we looked at with Philippians. We said, only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That the way that we would live would be pleasing. So if we are understanding the will of God, we're seeing the direction he's calling us to, we're going to start living a life that's worthy of the gospel. That's worthy of the name of Christ. So what is the purpose in us praying for this? That person will live a life in personal communion with the Lord. And that they would pursue righteousness. And that they would boldly declare the gospel. That's really what we're praying for. And why is that loving? Well, we see, one, that we're called to that. But we've also seen that within our own strength, we can't. And so it's loving to come alongside of the brother and to help be praying for them to be built up by the strength of the Lord. It's loving to be encouraging them through prayer that they would continue to pursue Christ, that they would take stock of their own life, that they would look in the mirror and say, I'm calling myself a Christian. I'm carrying his name and his banner. And the life that's going on does not honor that. So I need to do that. Lord, give me strength in that. So how might we pray for a brother to live a life worthy of Christ? We might say something like, Lord, we pray as we grow in understanding of your command to follow, that your spirit would strengthen their desire to conform to your call and image. Let them be a light in the world, their life a pleasing aroma to you. We're coming to pray by saying, Lord, be with them, strengthen them. Give them a desire that they would follow your light. Not just that they understand it, but that they would have the purpose to go with it. You could see a light and understand, oh, there's light. And then just not move. And so we are trying to say, hey, we desire that you see the light, understand that it's light, and have the desire to move with it. Here's our third thing. Again, as we continue to build upon one another, we are understanding the will of God so that we can see what it is to live a life worthy of Christ. And now we want that life to bring about good fruit. He says this, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as we're living this life, we want it to be fruitful. Here's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As new creations, ones who have understood the will of God and accepted the gospel, we are created in Christ to do these good things. So if we are living this life worthy of Christ, we want it to be fruitful. Who wants to show up to work and say, okay, well, I'm going to spend the next 8 hours typing up these reports. And then you do that. And then you print them off and you hand them to your boss. And your boss just takes it and says, hey, thanks. And then throws it in the trash can. Like, that would be miserable. Just to do work for no cause, to no purpose. And so we're praying that the effort that we're putting in, the purpose of praying for this, is so that the effort that we put in, that there is fruit. We may not always see it in the time that we're desiring. There are times that the fruit of our labor comes even after our passing. But we are praying for fruit. Lasting fruit. Lasting fruit in evangelism. Lasting fruit in the way we are leading our family and shepherding our families. Lasting fruit in the way we are discipling others around us and being discipled by those around us. Fruit in our personal spiritual disciplines. We want to see fruit. It's loving to the brother because, again, we're desiring for them to see the impact of the Lord tangibly. That, man, when I am living a life honoring to Christ, it is doing something. Even if it might not be doing the things that I was expecting, even if it might not be doing things in the time that I expected it, things are happening. There's reason to keep putting down the plow to the field and to pursuing this good fruit. So how can we pray for fruitful works in the lives of our brothers and sisters? We might say, Lord, bless their effort. Guide them toward the work that you have prepared for them. And allow their growing understanding to be used fruitfully. We're praying that the brother would go in the direction that they're being called. That they would do the work that's in front of them. And that they would be able to see the fruit of that. So as they're fruitfully working, what's the next thing we're praying for? Number four, it says this. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy. So we're praying that they would be strengthened by the Lord to do this. That they might live with joyful endurance. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16 it says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. It's through him that we're strengthened. It's through him that we're built up. Because as we're going through this life, trying to live a life worthy to Christ, working to produce fruit, it will take joyful endurance. We spent time with that in Philippians to recall our minds there. The purpose of why we're doing this is we want people to have an eternal perspective. We want them to see and to understand that to run the Christian life does take endurance. It's not a 40-yard dash, it's a marathon. But that we can do so joyfully, not in of ourselves, but because of contentment and the strengthening of the Christ. Life is long and full of trials. We will need endurance. And to have brothers and sisters around us and praying for us encourages us. So that is why we do this. That each of us have to draw on something other than our own strength. That we first look to the Lord to strengthen us. But we can also be strengthened through the Lord that is with us through his Spirit in one another. That through the prayers of one another, through the support and the help of one another, through the encouragement of one another, we might be able to stand and endure in the highs and the lows. That we might fix our eyes upon Jesus. So how might we pray for joyful endurance? We might say something like, Lord, uphold my brother. Strengthen him. Keep his eyes fixed upon you. Give him complete joy in whatever it is that you've called to be in front of him. Allow me to help bear his burdens through you. So our first four things, we're praying that someone would understand the will of God. And that as they understand the will of God, they start living a life honoring to God. As they're living a life honoring to God, that life honoring to God produces good fruit. And that with joyful endurance, they would continue in that life. And that they would do so, as that we read here last in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we see what is this last thing we're praying for giving thanks to the Father in all of this. And we bring it back to where we started, that we are praying for those who are sharing in the inheritance of the saints. That we've been brought together as a family, given this inheritance. And we do so thankfully in all things. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We continually bring about praise through our spoken words. So Paul, he's praying, he's giving thanks in his prayer for them. And he's praying that they would give thanks to God for what God is doing in their lives. Paul is anticipating that his first four portions of prayer are going to come to fruition. And that when they come to fruition, his last piece of prayer, that they would give thanks for all of those first four happening within their lives. The purpose of this prayer is that we want people to see and have an abundantly thankful heart to God because they aren't just content, but glad to see what he's doing. Why is this loving? Well, because the gladdening of heart, even in the hardest of circumstances, it's what is coming and creating a desire to continue to push forward even more. Thankfulness can be part of what brings about that joyful endurance. This is the culmination of the first four things. It's the positive outcome of a life that is growing in Christ and is producing fruit through joyful endurance. When you look back at those four things being fulfilled, it produces thanks. And again, a glad and cheerful and thankful heart is a good thing. So how might we pray for this last one? We would say, Lord, we thank you for all things. We thank you for the way you're moving in our lives. Allow all of us to celebrate and glorify you. And give us eyes to see these moments where we can bring that praise to the public. So as we're kind of bringing our final thoughts together here, I first just want to remind us, what are these five things we're praying for? We're praying to understand the will of God. We're praying that that understanding would bring about a life worthy of Christ. We're praying that that life would bring about fruitful work. We're praying that that fruitful work would bring about a joyful endurance. And we're praying that as we live a life worthy of Christ with fruitful work, full of endurance, that we would bring thanks to God for providing for that. We do so praying for one another. We should pray all these things for ourselves. Good thing. But we should also be doing so for all of the brothers, praying without ceasing. We do so for our church body, our local church body. We do so for the people around us. Again, as Paul is praying to a people he's never met face to face. One of the chief and most essential ways that we can display this love is through persistent daily prayer. Now, largely, all of this has been to the church, to the believer. But to the unbeliever, our prayer is for you too. Our prayer is that at this very beginning of this whole setup, that you would grow an understanding of spiritual things. That's our prayer for you too. That you would see the very first step in living a life worthy of Christ. The very first step in understanding the will of God is to understand His gospel. The truth, the grace of God. As we briefly established before, that we would look at our life and we would recognize, I am a sinner against God. As we'll start in verse 13 next week, that we were in the domain of darkness. But it is by His beloved Son that we are transferred to the kingdom of light. We would urge and pray that you would understand and see who we all were, who you are, and that you don't have to be. That Christ came and offered us a way through His death and resurrection, that by faith in Him and love for the brothers, by following and conforming your life to Him, by being a living sacrifice, that you might become an adopted son or daughter of the Lord. That it is not through the works that we're trying to produce afterwards that we're saved, but it's through the work that Christ has already done. Place your faith in Him. Choose to follow Him. Give Him your life as a living sacrifice. Choose no longer to be in the domain of darkness, but pursue Christ with everything that you have. Our prayer is for you, and our prayer is that you would be saved through this. That you wouldn't just be inquisitive, but that you would truly give yourself over and become one of the brothers and sisters who we pray take step after step in these things. And church, I urge you again to consider your prayer life. Is there daily intercession for the family of Christ? Do you persist in prayer, or is it easily given up? Are our prayers only for people's situations, or are we praying for their spiritual life and their spiritual maturity? Let us take full claim on the right to come before the King of Kings. Let us see that we have a handbook here in Scripture that is showing how to pray. That we can look to the Lord's Prayer and see how to pray. We can look to passages like this and see how to pray for others. And that we would do so out of a loving desire, not just an obligation, but a loving desire, because we truly have love for the brothers. And we want what's best for them. And we see prayer is the greatest tool in our belt. I can try my best, and I want to do my best to come and serve you in a physical sense, but what is better than to go before the Lord on your behalf? Daily, consistently, without ceasing. He is the one that has all things in His hands. Let me first go to Him for you, and then I'll go to you for you. Let us pray.